If you guys got your Bibles, turn to Exodus 14:16. 14:16, we'll kind of like go through this really fast, and then I'll tie this in together so you understand where we're at. So the Bible says that, stand still, let me show you who I am. Let me show you the God that makes things happen when you can't make things happen. And he says in Exodus 14:14, which I'll get to the passages you guys are at. And he says, the Lord shall fight for you. You shall hold your peace. He said, man, I'm going to do a thing, but I want you to work, move forward. That was the idea of teaching them that God leads and has us walk by faith and step out. I told you guys the definition of faith that God's worked in me about is moving forward when nothing makes sense. Trusting God when nothing makes sense. And God says, you're standing at the Red Sea. Now, for us, I think we use it. He's the way maker, miracle worker. We have the songs. We have the stories. We have the flannel graph. We have the TV show. We have Charlton Heston. You know, we've got all this. Guys, they didn't have that. So, I mean, to be standing at the Red Sea, they've never seen the sea split. I mean, they saw God do some amazing things there. Be able to stand there and watch God do this. Verse 16, what did Moses do? What did God tell Moses to do in that passage? Somebody tell me. Stretch out thy hand. What was in his hand? The rod. Does anybody know the significance of that? Obedience is definitely part of it. Absolutely. Stretch out your rod over it. It's going to be both the names of God are kind of wrapped up into this today. I will say this, stretch out that hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And you jump forward and get down to verse 30, and they saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, and Israel saw the great work what the Lord had done, and they feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. God conquered their past, and just so if you weren't here last week, we explain how that represented all the pain coming after them. And sometimes in life, we're constantly looking over our shoulders. You know, like my past catching up to me, the things that I've done. Man, they were the taskmasters. And God says, stand still. Let me show you something. And he literally kept the sea open, brought the children, brought the Egyptians into the sea, made them get stuck. They jumped out in fear. The Lord's fighting for them. And then God literally in the eyes of all the Egyptians brought that back over them to like literally cover all their past. And God literally in that passage talked about it, says, no more will they ever hurt you. Amen. And I think that is just, that's our sin. Guys, that's how God does it. How God takes all our past and our mistakes and everything that haunts us and brings guilt. And God says, no more. It's not covered by the Red Sea. It's covered by red, but the blood of Jesus Christ. It's totally different. It says in chapter 15, verse 2, and the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Now it's personal with them. The man is a man of war. The Lord is a man of war. He fights for me. He stands with me. He defends me. If God be for me, who can be against me? And it says in verse 3 of that chapter, the Lord is his name. It's personal now. It's like I've got a connection. The Lord is his name. And verse 5, the depths have covered them, and they sank to the bottom as a stone. And the right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. That right hand, O Lord, have dashed in pieces the enemy. There's so much more to this because now they leave this. Now, would you guys admit that that's a pretty big deal? I mean, it's a huge deal. Can I tell you, God can do a lot of great things in our lives, but still, we can still have bitterness in our lives. Yeah, it's a matter of like God brought you through maybe a nasty relationship or a childhood that was just a mess, or even brought you out of a church situation that was a mess, or you know, I don't know, we could all have a job situation that was a mess. And you're like, man, thank God I'm not in there, but still as we walk forward, just like, I don't even know why I had to go through that though. You know what I'm saying? It's bitterness. It's they had a lot, like almost to where were you, God, all those 400 years? As every night when they're taking a bath and taking care of, they have all the scars from their taskmasters and all that stuff from their past. So look at what God does. He wasn't finished doing what he was doing. This goes into it. So in verse 22, and so Moses brought the Israel from the Red Sea. So it comes right from the story that we studied and went to the wilderness of Shur. And he went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, They could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were what?
Bitter.
It's bitter. Now, think about it. Why would God lead them to bitter water? I mean, you think, could God, Elohim, not have just led them to water that's not bitter? Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people did what? They murmured. The people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" This is such a cool story, but I'll tell you, it's a visual again of what God was doing, and God is not finished teaching them. I can tell you guys this, and I've said this a lot of times. When God is working in the journey, He's every step of the way, He's changing us and teaching us something else. It's not just a matter of God could have just brought them out of the bondage of that and then just like, oh, there's the promised land, and just brought them right into it. And that would have been great. And I think a lot of times that's how we want the life to go. But God has us on a journey because God wanted them to know, I'm going to bring you to a hard spot. I want you to get to know me. I'm going to bring you to a hard spot. I want you to get to know me. Because it's in the hard spots that we bow our knee, we lift up our hands, we seek the face of God. That's what we do during those hard times. God does not just bring us through things. He desires to change us as He brings us through things. Because these people were bitter towards Moses. They're bitter towards God. And they're bitter about their journey. And you guys can see this as you study the story. And the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So here they are. They're murmuring again. Now you think about it. Why would you murmur? I know this is easy for us to say. You guys know what I'm talking about? We're not standing there all thirsty and parched. You know, it's not like we're like, when we get thirsty, guys, what do? We just go to a water fountain or, you know, run through a store or whatever and grab what we want. But here they are. We would sit there and say, well, why didn't they just cry out to the God of Elohim, the God of Jehovah that split the Red Sea? He could have did it for them again. But instead, they just got bitter. So God has a way of like saying, I'm going to stick your nose in it. That's literally what God does to them. God takes them to this bitter water, and then, you know, you can imagine as they all run to the edge of the water to drink, and God literally sticks their nose in what?
Bitter water.
It's like, how does that taste? You know, what you getting a taste for this? This isn't good. And they cried unto Moses and showed him a tree which had cast into the waters. The waters were made sweet. And there he made them a statue or put them on trial. Okay, let me interpret this. They made him a statue, put him on trial, an ordinance. And there he proved them. Okay, this is an odd story, but it was a matter of God brought them to a situation to teach them something. I want you to get something out of this. I want you to learn from this. I want to make you better. Because God is always, and no matter what situation or bitter waters that He brings you through, the Red Sea that He brings you through, or the hunger that He brings you through, He's there to bring you through it to make you better. God is not out to destroy us. In the last part of verse 25, He says that they're to prove them. It means to test them. He was going to teach them something. Is God like saying, enough. I'm not dealing with your bitterness. We're not going any further. And they had to deal with it. You know why they had to deal with that water? Who can tell me why they had to deal with that water? Obvious reason. They were thirsty. And that was all there was. I'm like, God, you got to do something with this. We have nowhere else to go. There's too many of us. You've got to. And God says, that's right. I'm going to deal with this. We're going to deal with this. Because bitterness will rob you of your joy. It robs you of your worship. It robs you of your fellowship. Whether you're bitter towards God or bitter towards other people, it just comes out in everything. I'm not doing that. Things like that happen. It just comes out in you. It will come out as you in your parenting. It comes out in your marriage. It comes out as you're praying with other people. It just comes out of you. In verse 26, notice what God does in this. It's interesting. It's odd. All of this is odd. Did you guys notice how weird it is? I mean, everything that he does, it's just like, I didn't see that coming. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of thy God and will do that which is right in his sight and will give ear unto his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Verse 26, he said, I want you to follow me. Did you pick up on it? He said, I want you to listen to my commandments. I want you to follow my ways. We're going to trust in me. Now, you got to understand, they came out of Egypt. They were in Egypt for 400 years. Man, when you're in a culture of doing something, you get around that, and they're with the false gods, and He said, man, I'm going to lead you through a lot of places and you're going to be exposed to a lot of stuff. But as you go through this, I want you to understand that I am number one. I am your God. I'm the one that can split the sea. I'm the one that can heal you. I'm the one that can fix you. I'm the one that can rescue you. Because you guys know that they were really tore at times with the decisions that they had to make and the things that they were going to face. He said, you understand the diseases that they came in part of from Egypt was because of the fact is that they followed after false gods that could not answer them. And it all fell upon the Egyptians. I don't know if you guys know this, but do you know every one of the 10 plagues of Egypt was all about attacking something that they worshipped? It was all about attacking. It was the frogs in the Nile River and the firstborn son that they had or the children that they had. It was all about the things that they lifted up. And God was saying, no, you have to understand, I am number one. And he just lays it out. You're going to follow me. I am the God that heals you. He's the God that heals. Now, guys, you guys know that this means the world to me. But I'm going to be honest with you as we get into this because it's been mispreached. It's been mistaught. He is Jehovah Rapha. I'm going to take it in context of what God's teaching here. Sometimes we don't fully understand what it means. God is going to deal with their hurt. God is going to deal with their hearts. So we talked about the desire of God in the last lesson, but God desires for us to know that he is our healer. He says in that passage, I am the Lord that healeth thee. That is a name that I'll be asking you guys in the future as we go through this. I am the God who heals. When you get in this and you're saying, I'm going through something right now. I'm really torn apart. I'm so hurt from a previous marriage. I'm so hurt from my parents. I'm so hurt from church. I'm hurt by that family member. We claim the fact that God is Jehovah Rapha. He deals with our hurt. The word Rapha means to mend by stitching. It means to cure. It means physician. He is the repairer. You could say Jehovah Rapha is God is saying that he is our physician. He brings broken things back together. He repairs thoroughly. He makes things whole. Most of the time when we think of Jehovah Rapha, tell me guys, if I said God is Jehovah Rapha, what is the number one thing that we normally think about? Physical healing. You take somebody then that's in the hospital. I promise you, we heard it constantly all the time. God is Jehovah Rapha. God is Jehovah Rapha. God is Jehovah Rapha. And he absolutely is Jehovah Rapha. He is the God who heals. God is the one that puts you back together. And how did they experience this healing? In verse 25, and they cried unto the Lord. God is the only hope to be able to change this. God is the only hope to be able to reach into our life and to be able to fix what man cannot fix. Because I tell you, I'm thankful for what man can do. And man can do a lot of things. If it wasn't true, I wouldn't be flying to MD Anderson. Okay, I'm flying down there because God works through things. And I'll be teaching that as we go through this. But oftentimes we go to the world for the things that hurt us. You know, that's why people do drugs. Have you ever wondered why anybody in the world would do drugs? You know, and see people that are addicted and things like that. And for us that have healing and to have God and have peace and things like that, it just doesn't make sense. But you take somebody that is just dying to have inner peace, dying to be able to escape the situation, and all of a sudden they're presented with just a beer that zones out their mind for a period of time, or alcohol or wine or whatever it is. It's just, I just mentally need to get away. God said that he is all of those things. He is the healer. They cry out to God, or he's teaching them to cry out to him to be able to fix the pains from their past and the things that they're dealing with. Verse 25, and they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. All right, just stop before we go any further. What are you guys thinking right now? What are you thinking? Come on, I mean, just get real with me. What is the tree? Out of all the things, and God said, you're hurting? I've got a plan. Grab the tree. And I know I told you guys this before, but it's true. Everything that we're teaching through this entire thing is all pointing to Jesus. Today, I'm glad that I don't have to grab a branch and throw it into my kitchen sink, you know, to deal with my bitterness, because it was a visual. Remember, we're painting a picture. We're allowing you to see this as we go through this. And he casts it, and he says, and showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters. What did the water represented? What did the water represent? No, in this passage right here, what did the water represent? What was the water? Bitter. God said, you're going to have to take the tree and apply it to the bitterness. He didn't just say, touch the tree and touch the water. No, he was literally saying that you've got to understand that what I'm calling you to do and what God does, he fixes the bitterness. The tree had to be applied to the bitterness, had to be applied to the hurt. But then the Bible says, and the waters were made sweet. What does that mean? It changed. Same water, different taste, different outcome from it. And so what does God do? He brings back what is lost. He heals, he restores, he repairs. That's why I love Jeremiah 30, verse 17. I think I put this in your notes. If I will restore healing unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. If you take the mission of Jesus Christ, and you're to go into how he continued to be the healer, and he was God made flesh, and it says in how he was on this mission of this, and you say, how does this apply to the cross? Does it apply to the cross? Absolutely. Mark chapter 2, verse 16. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with publicans and sinners, he said unto the disciples, how is it that thou eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let me ask you guys, does that make sense?
Yes.
Think about what he was doing. He was literally saying, I'm Jehovah Rapha. Do you not understand that I've come here for? He said, they're sick. What was the sickness that Jesus was talking about in that passage?
Sin,
the consequences of sin, the background of sin, just the past that they have. He was saying they're sick. You think about how that should move us with compassion as we deal with the lost world. And you say, why are you dealing with the man? They're sick. They have a virus. They have a sickness that's tearing them apart. It's tearing them down every single day, but the end of it is not good. Jesus was connecting their sinful condition to a sickness, but he was saying, I am the physician. They need a physician. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is greater than all sickness. Think about the ministry of Jesus Christ. Every time he came encountered with people, either it was demonic activity that they had, and Jesus cast it out, Jehovah Rapha. If they came into, they were lame, blind, dead. You think about it. He was not limited by whatever. He was Jehovah Rapha. If he came to somebody that was even depressed, and even the psychological or the mental things, he was able to heal those things as well. Jesus was saying, I am Jehovah Rapha. All of these things were signs of the curse. What is the only thing that could overcome the curse? It's the cross of Jesus Christ. It again, guys, I'm telling you, it took a tree. You say, man, you're reading into it. No, let me show you this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, whose by stripes we are healed. Could it be any more clear? Now we need to make some application. We need to be able to get real with this passage, because I'm telling you guys, there's super powerful application to this. But if we take this out of context, we are hurting people.
That's right.
And I'm telling you, I'm speaking from experience. I'm speaking at a place that I would love to take some of these verses out of context and use them for myself or for my family, but I can't because it's not right. I have had a number of people say to me, Tony, your son's going to be healed. By his stripes we are healed. And claiming it as a guarantee. And I tell you, that would be a great thing if we could do that. Just by his stripes we are healed. I know your son's going to be healed because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of what he did, because of what he did on the cross. Let's read the passage, okay? Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our what? He was bruised for our what?
Iniquities.
With his chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Can you guys just be Bible scholars with me right now, okay? Impress me. What is he talking about?
Sin.
It's talking about sin. I'm not like trying to say, I think he's talking. No, iniquities. When he talks, your chastisements, your transgressions, you know, when the Bible talks about another passage, your trespasses, it's literally mean God drew a line and we trespass. We went beyond it. We broke what God said. We messed it up. And it hurt us, made us sick. destroyed us. And Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for our sins to heal us. And I told you this is taken out of context so often, but the thing is, it is true that there is guaranteed healing. Guys, listen to me. You're going to think, man, you're going back and forth. I'm not. I promise you with all my heart, I'm not doing this. You are guaranteed healing through the stripes of Jesus Christ. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Through Jesus Christ, we have the hope of heaven because he heals what sin has destroyed. This is a guarantee, okay? It is a guarantee. This is true. And God has made it very clear. Now, see, here's the thing. If all we had to do is go to every sick person and said, by his stripes, you are healed. By his stripes, you are healed. By his stripes, you are healed. Nobody would ever die. I mean, think about it. If that was the hope that we had, nobody would ever die. You know, but a lot of times when we just throw that out there, like, you know, Johnny Appleseed, we're just like, you know, throwing the healing of God all around, then people die and they're like, wait a minute, I thought the blood of Jesus Christ or by his stripes, I'm supposed to be healed. Why am I not? And cause confusion and cause bitterness when people say that. I have had, and I know my story's not done, before we went into surgery, I had a number of people, and I'm not saying our church, I mean, we have people literally all over the world. I mean, Logan has captured the hearts of a lot of people, and I praise God for his story and what God's doing through his life. But I had a number of people, guys, I'm telling you, that told me, Pastor Tony, when they open them up, they're not going to find cancer. God's already told me by his stripes we are healed. And I'm like, oh, I hope so. I mean, I just so hope so. And I know it's by faith, and if you don't understand that part, there's a whole other thing that we need to talk about when it comes to that. It's like, anyways, another story for another time, another lesson for another time. But this verse is not talking about a guarantee to be healed from every sickness on earth. It's not talking about this. And I think that that can destroy some people and it can really upset people in a way because we give them a false hope. Because we live in a cursed world, but God has given us the hope of eternal healing in heaven. And that applies to every situation, every single time. Every situation, every time. This does also mean that God is the master and physician over every sickness, mental, emotional, and physical. I'm not saying that's a guarantee by stripes we are healed. It does mean for sure when it comes to sin, absolutely. By whatever is covered under the blood of Jesus Christ, I'll tell you what, we have eternal healing in heaven, and I'll prove that here in a minute when we get to this. But I'm telling you, when Jesus calls himself Jehovah Rapha, he has authority over all sickness. I know even that, like some of you just like, okay, then I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and he did not heal my grandma, he did not heal my parent, whatever. And the Bible even proves this in Luke 8:2, and a certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And the reason why I point that out in that verse right there, because I could show the whole life of Jesus Christ of showing healing. But the reason why I point that one out is because it shows the spiritual and the physical. And I think some people think the Old Testament or whatever was all the physical healing because God raised people up from the dead. And then later through that things changed and it was just spiritual healing. But I'm telling you that Jesus did both. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't know why God chooses to heal some and not others. And I don't. You're talking to a guy that wishes he could explain it and figure it out. Man, I tell you what, I've read book after book and study after study, and I can tell you that I've this, but we don't know the mind of God. I don't. I know what he answers according to what is best, and I know that he answers according to the glory of God. I know that. And that's why even not trying to play with God at all, not, but I will pray and just say, if it's for your glory, give me healing so I can use it for your glory. You know what I'm saying? I'm just like, man, give me that. But I don't know the mind of God. But let me give you a promise that is in the Bible when it comes to healing. Psalm 103, verse 2, blessed the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. Now, that almost sounds like, okay, that's a promise. I'm going to take that to the bank. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's like, I read that straight in Scripture, Pastor Tony, so by his stripes we are healed. Did you notice that it doesn't say when? And that's where we take it. It doesn't mean in the hospital room, because I can take you to Revelation 21, verse 4, and seal the deal with this. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Right. So there it is. So you can claim by his stripes we are healed all day long, and you're absolutely correct. Okay, I'm not trying to take that away. God, by his stripes we are healed. God does heal us in this way. And I can tell you, even no matter what, if you are saved, no matter what you're dealing with, I promise you. And for us, it's even hard to understand because it's like seems like fairy tale land. But in heaven, we are made new, made whole, and never taken back what God gives us in that sense. We'll never have to go through cancer. We'll never have to go through death. We'll never have to go through separation. We'll never have to go through any of those things. The former things are passed away. It's done. God makes all things new. But let me, before we get into Jehovah Nissi, let me wrap into or go back around and talk about the physical sickness again, because it's still in there. He is Jehovah Rapha. If there's hope for Logan, it's Jehovah Rapha. It's not MD Anderson. It's not OSU. It's not Nationwide Children's Hospital, although I love those places and I thank God for them. But it's not, my hope's not in them. It says, if any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him and anointing him with oil in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord. Who is the Lord? What is that name, Lord, there, guys?
Master.
It's Master. And pray that, and the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. He hath committed sins, let them be forgiven. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that ye might be healed. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I don't have time to go into that because I've done it in the past, and we've done it even in this class. But I can tell you this, that God has a plan for us to seek the face of God. And when we do it by faith that he is Jehovah Rapha. But we also understand that we don't always understand the outcome of that. So he is Jehovah Rapha. He is the healer of our lives, but it doesn't always come in the way that people think. I'd like to close tonight out with a shorter name of God, which is Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi is the Lord, my banner. We've sung these songs for years, and maybe you've never caught on to Jehovah Nissi that you've been singing about. Okay, let me show you one. I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to give you the lyrics because I'm not going to quench the spirit, okay? He is the vine and we are the branches. His banner over me is love. You remember, did any of you guys do that? It was like when we were kids, the banner over me is love. He is the vine and we are the branches. His banner over me is love. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. Jehovah Nissi. Now, I'm going to tell you guys, and I was hoping Brother Fenwick would be here. I looked it up. I heard people say Nissi and Nissi. I don't know which way, but I've been saying Nissi for years, so if it's wrong, just let's roll with it, okay? But it means the Lord is my banner. Onward Christian soldiers. Onward Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banner go. Jehovah Nissi. Let me explain it. This makes more sense when you study it in context, but I want you guys to get that this name of God is only mentioned once in the Bible. I mean, Jehovah, Master, Adonai, El Shaddai, you know, all these other names you're going to get repeat all the time, but this one is not. Jehovah Jireh was applied to a certain situation, and it made sense. God provided them the greatest need. I am your provider. Woo, it made sense in that context. In the context of this, it's war. The banner that they would hold, it reminds me, and if you read my blurb that I wrote about the lesson for tonight, if you see the Olympics or whatever, when they run in with their group or they're doing that, what do they have carrying with them? The flag of their country. And they're waving and saying, this is what we represent, this is what we fight for or run for or swim for or whatever. I mean, this is what we represent. It's lifting up the banner. That is not a new concept. It's just as real today as it was back in the Bible days, the fact of having a banner or a flag or whatever that they would hold up. And so in the context of Jehovah, he was talking about God being the God of war, because of the fact is we are in a battle, we're all facing opposition. This story happens soon after the story that we just studied about, them about going through the wilderness. They go through the wilderness and they wandered for a long time. Can I ask you guys while we're on it, why did they have to wander for so long? They weren't getting the lesson. You know what I'm saying? It was like everything that you're going through. One of the prayers that I pray all the time, and I pray this, guys, I'm not joking, almost every day. What are you teaching me? I'm not saying that just to say it to sound all spiritual. I'm saying, God, what are you teaching me? Because God doesn't bring you through the wilderness for no reason at all. And they in chapter 17, verse 8, then came Amalek and fought against Israel. And what I think it's Rephidim is the way that I heard it's pronounced. Go ahead, Matt, you said it. That dude is so smart. So this place means a resting place. And so they've gone through all these things and they come up against the Amalekites. Does anybody know who the Amalekites were the descendants of?
Esau.
Esau. They were descendants. Who are the children of the Israel the descendants of?
Abraham.
Well, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob and Esau. So anyways, I'm going to teach another lesson. Then we're going to skip it and keep going, or else we'll be here all night. That's how I can't ever get done. But anyways, there's a lot that went on in that passage talking about the birthright and the future and the fight and everything, grabbing the foot. Anyways, let's keep going. So here they're in this battle, and they're going up against these people. So they're basically fighting their cousins. I mean, that's what's going on. They're fighting their own family. Keep in mind, if you're going, there it goes. If you're going into battle, you need to go into battle as a warrior. Can I ask you guys, were the children of Israel warriors?
No.
They were slaves. They knew how to work. They knew how to build. They knew how to obey, but they didn't know how to fight. So here they are, and Moses said unto the Joshua, chapter 17, verse 9, choose out men to go and fight Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with a rod of God in my hand. Now, I went back to the other story, and I pointed out that the rod of God in his hand was for a reason, okay? And so there was significance of that. So you can imagine Moses, it's like, okay, what are you going to do? I'm going to go up on this hill with my stick. And it's like, okay, you do that. And like, what are we going to do? You're going to go fight. You know, it's like, I think you have the better job. Okay, so here they are. They fight. They pick out these people that are going to go to the bottom of the hill and fight for them. And he's going to the rod. He has his rod. How is the rod described? Did you guys catch that? The rod of God. It wasn't just a stick. It meant something. Okay? So here he goes to the top and the rod of God in his hand. And Joshua did as Moses said unto him. Stop for a minute. Joshua, who's Joshua? You know why? You say, Joshua, he's the one that took over for Moses. Can I point this out right here? Here's the first time he's introduced. Okay, just so you guys have an idea, the way that he took over the leadership of that, it wasn't just, hey, there's a guy, here he is on the sidelines going, tell me where to go and let me know what to do. If you can't learn to follow, you'll never learn to lead. Okay, but that's a whole other story for another time too. And he went and he fought Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held his hand, the Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Isn't that a funny story? I mean, you just think about it. I mean, Moses could have really messed with them. That one dude that irritated him all the time, you know, his fight, and he just dropped his hands like boom, 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 boom. And then he lifted his hands back up and they would be fighting the other way. But I mean, every time, I mean, he was literally saying as he held up his hands, they would prevail. Now, guys, just stop and think about this for a minute. What was in the power of what he was doing? It was obedience, definitely. But isn't it kind of thing? It's like, we're winning, we're losing, we're winning, you know, we're losing. It's just like something so simple, and yet everything has a spiritual meaning to it. If we're going to go back into Moses' life, from birth to 40, he lived in Pharaoh's house. From 40 to 80, he was a shepherd. So during that time, he had the shepherd's rod. Learned a lot about leadership and things like that. But for the next 40 years, he's in the wilderness. But in Exodus 3 and 4, we see a flashback of what was going on with this. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is in your hand? What is in thy hand? And he said, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. Cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled before it. God was literally saying, dude, you're not going to go do this. It's me. Mm-hmm. It's, what do you have in your hand? Let me show you. What do you got in your hand right now? Whatever it is, it didn't matter, God. It's like, what do you have in your hand? I've got a rod. Let me show you what I can do. It's not about you. It's never been around about you. It's never been about you as a parent or a dad or a leader or a teacher or whatever your job is. It's never been around you. God was literally talking to Moses saying, you're going to be to me in my hand what that rod is in your hand. I'm just going to use you as an instrument, as a tool to do this. It wasn't a magic wand. There was no power in the stick, guys. There was no power in the stick. It was just an ordinary tool. Let me just say that again. It was an ordinary tool. Let me say it this way. You are an ordinary tool. God is not looking for some sort of flashy, you know, a charismatic teacher, parent, superhero. I'm never going to be a pastor in an offer. I'm never going to be Pastor Dave. Well, nobody wants to be that, but I mean, just, I'm never going to be that. But think about how God was always doing things. He won a battle with the jawbone of a donkey. I think about that for a minute. He brought down Goliath with a rock. It was never about the rock. It was never about the jawbone. And it was never about the stick. It wasn't about the stick. Guys, remember, it was never about the stick. And sometimes we've just got to understand what the stick represented. See, the God was just proving a story that it was just symbolic that God was going to use something that was just unusual. And I tell you, even in our abilities, we get worn out. And Moses, look at this, verse 12. And a lot of these stories we're familiar with, but we don't know the full thrust of what God's teaching us. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and they put it under him and he sat there on. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were very steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword, gave them victory. Now, I mean, I think it's interesting of just the story of that we get worn out, even in the work of God, even in the ordinary. How did Moses keep going, guys? How did Moses keep going? You tell me. You know this. He had help. Two ordinary people. One. I mean, that's all they were there. And they were just like, well, what can we do? And they're like, well, what if we just hold up your irons? And they kept winning. And it wasn't all Moses. It was a team. And it was the fact that they were doing obedience and all the things that God's called them to do, but they did it together. That's a whole nother life. Man, we could have spent a month just on this story, guys. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. And he rehearsed it in the ears of Joshua. For I would utterly put out a remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So what was he saying to write? God was saying, write this down. I fight for you. That's what he's saying. I want the next generation to know that I am the one that stands for you. I'm the one that fights for you. And this is what he says. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. Nisi means to be lifted up or to be displayed. It means a pole, a sign, or a flag. It was like a flag for us, like I was talking about with the Olympics, when they would go to war and they would wave the flag. The application here is the entire story is told from the perspective on top of the hill. Did you guys notice that? It never even talks about the perspective of them down on the hill. But what the perspective that they got is as they were all fighting, what were they looking at? The Lord is our banner. It is literally the thing saying, you don't fight for yourself, and it's not about you, and it's not about your power, of just them holding up the stick, saying, all we are is we're all just tools in the hands of God. It's God that does the work. It's God that has the power. It's all about God. It's always been all about God. It's more than the stick. It's about the fact that the battle is the Lord, and as long as we're in the hands of God, God can do anything. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5, verse 30, and God our fathers raised up Jesus whom ye slew and hung on a tree. Every time we see this thing about a stick or whatever, it goes back to the cross. And today, our symbol that we look to, our banner, is not a stick that Moses held up, but it's the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. That is the banner over us that is love. That is the cross. And we wear it on our necks and we hang it in our homes and we hang it up in church. We stare at it all the time because it just reminds us that the battle belongs to God. The Lord is our banner. Sometimes we can get focused on the battle, but where was Moses? Moses was up on the hilltop to where everybody could see him as a reminder of who they fight for and what it was all about. And so I'll wrap it up with this. He says, write this down, remember this, rehearse this before the next generation. You know why it's important to rehearse it before the next generation? You know why he said, I want you to take Joshua and I want you to tell this to Joshua? You know why he said that?
The battle never ends.
The battle never ends. Says because he says right here, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. He said it's going to keep coming. Guys, and it's not stopped. Even for us, it hasn't stopped. And we're still battling. But I tell you, we can get tired, worn out, but what we have to remember is the battle that we fight under is Jehovah Nissi. He's our banner. With every battle that we face, we lift up Jesus Christ. With every battle that we face, we look to Jesus Christ. Victory only comes when we keep our focus on the fact that it's not about us. It's about us being used in the hands of God, Jehovah Nissi.